Hey, gang, thanks for all your good work. We don't see everybody seated back here all the time, but this crew does a great job for us, Tom. Thanks for leading. Give them a good hand. I had an argument, I won it, this week as to whether or not you could play a flute left-handed. And people said you couldn't, and I said you could, and flute masters on the internet said you can, but you have to rework. What's that word I get?
The embouchure.
The embouchure. Yeah. And you got to have the hole different so your is good, all right? That's Greek for embouchure.
That's good.
Yeah, that's what that is. But we appreciate every one of you. We really do. Thank you for what you do and help us, especially this season. We hear you more than probably any other, but we're grateful to God. For every one of you. Thanks for your hard work. Amen, amen. Thank you, Tom. Love you, buddy. Yeah. In fact, they told me you couldn't do that. And I know a lady that's got a PhD in flute. And I said, we'll just call her, bless God. And she said you could. So I don't know anything about music. I can't even play the radio. But I knew that somebody could make that happen. It's an amazing, amazing thing, what my mind thinks sometimes, but amen. Isaiah 41, I want you to turn there this morning. Promises to a worm. 22 years ago, God gave me promises about Olive Baptist Church and about me and about many of you. And it was that if Olive would become worm-like, he would bless us. If we're not careful, we will lose our worm theology and think we are something when we are nothing. And when our pride enters, the anointing of God goes away. I want to remind us of some of those promises today. If Newtown, Connecticut has shown us anything, it has shown us once again that America needs revival. What happened on the 14th day of December in a safe, high-income, 30 miles northeast of New York suburban city in Connecticut, what we learned is that we reap what we sow. When a culture systematically removes God and moral authority from its schools, its community, its military, and its public discourse, should we at all be surprised when all hell breaks loose? We have a sin problem in America. This is not just a sickness. This is beyond sickness. Hitler, Stalin, Manson, Idi Amin, Bundy, Bin Laden. We know those names, and now we know the name Adam Lanza. What we have created in our country of America is a culture of death. So many people are concerned about the little children and all we should be. But it was not the children we should have been thinking of. This was a 20-year-old. It's teenagers we should be thinking about. It's young adults being formed and fashioned about to enter our culture that we should be looking to change this culture of death. You see, our need is to repent, to fall on our face. We need so much more than a moment of silence. You see, you can't pray in America anymore, so you have moments of silence. At Pine Forest High School this week, that night, there was a basketball game, and the paper reported and showed the picture, a moment of silence. Thank God for those that would do that, but we don't need a moment of silence. We need agonizing repentance in America. I thank God for those that lit candles and Newtown, Connecticut. Thank God for candles, but we do not just need to light candles. We need the fire of heaven once again in this nation. We don't need Congress to vote on something to make this better. We already have the law of God that says thou shalt not kill, but we won't read it nor allow our kids to. What we need is some more worm theology. To come to understand what we are and what we are not. At the cross, where I first saw the light. It's page 139 in your blue hymnal. It's there in front of you. Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Oh, did he devote that life for what? Such a worm as I. No, we've changed that now. We Baptists have got over our wormology. For a sinner such as I, we feel better about being sinners than we do about being worms. But worms we are. We should never lose our worm theology. It's what God calls us in Isaiah 41. It's what he told me when he called me to be your pastor. He said, if you'll go down to that church and be a worm, I'll bless. If you go think you're somebody, the anointing will come off of you. What is the need of America today? We've created this culture of death. And in the paper this morning, my friend Shannon Nicholson wrote in her article, I like Shannon, she's become my friend. We rarely agree, but she's become my friend. If you don't have friends you disagree with, you need some new friends. Amen. If you're just hanging around with a Baptist crowd, that'll be the dullest life you've ever had. Shannon writes this morning that we need to have a deep discussion about guns in America. She would say there should be greater regulation, and I don't know what she means by that. I'll ask her later in the week. What do you mean by greater regulation? Well, let me tell you, friend, a law banning assault weapons won't fix this problem. They won't do it. This is not a gun issue. It's a culture issue. We've created a culture where God is not welcome. And it's this culture around teenagers. It's when teenagers are watching movies like The Hunger Games. It's when they're playing video games. People are shot and they bleed and they die, but then they get up. We've created this culture of death in America. The Twilight series. Teenagers watch, and you can't turn on television for teenagers anymore, but that vampires are not a part of that. Where does that come from? It's the culture of death. You're alive, but you're dead. You're dead, but you're alive. Hollywood has a blame in this. The gun culture has a blame in this. Schools have a blame in this. We've told God to get out. And let me tell you, on the 14th day of December in Newtown, Connecticut, they lifted the prayer ban. Little boys and girls huddled in closets and they cried out. Nobody from the ACLU showed up to say you can't pray when a madman's there. Nobody would have blamed a teacher that prayed over those kids. You see, we've just created a culture. It's not just the school's fault. It's not just the Congress's fault. It's not just the home's fault. It's not just the church's fault. It's not just your fault. It's just not my fault. But it is our fault. Altogether, this culture has come where we have just systematically said to God, please excuse us, but we're no longer going to be worms. We're going to do it ourselves, and we really don't need you until six-year-olds die. We've just asked God to exit the building, exit the room, exit the culture, exit the public discourse. My Lord and my God, when you go to Century, Florida, and they can tell you you can't even put up, as our ABC News affiliate, Channel 3, said here that they had to take the manger scene across the street from the place where it had been put up for years and years and years and years, and they had to take it across the street and put it on a churchyard. And thank God for the Assembly of God Church. Let them plug it in. we've just become stupid. All of us, and we've swallowed it in the church. We've said, well, there's this separation of church and state. And what God's looking for at Olive this morning are some worms that'll get small enough to be used of God. They can pass all the laws they want to, but I'm telling you, God gets on you. You can just show up anywhere and God shows up. You can be in a public classroom teaching ninth graders, and I'm telling you, God can show up. If you're teaching ninth graders, you better pray into heaven he shows up. I'm just telling you. At your business, they say, well, I don't know. I'll be offensive. Well, the cross is an offense. This week, I have a dear friend. He's dying. He's in Houston, Texas, and two other good friends. We just decided for Christmas we're going to get in a plane. And so from Arkansas and Pensacola and Tampa, we flew, and we met in Houston at 8 o'clock Thursday morning and drove over to this gentleman's house. Has pancreatic cancer. A dear friend of ours had all been to seminary with him. And we just laughed and prayed and had breakfast. But we found out we really didn't go there for him. We met magic in the driver that took us over there in the car service. Magic, how are you fine? Where are you from? He told us. You have a religious background. Yes, I'm a Muslim. And then he looked at us and he said, but I'm not a happy Muslim. We said, what's that mean? He said, I'm still looking for peace. I'm looking for something that'll satisfy my soul. You guys know anything about that? So we really didn't go see our friend. That was just a byproduct. We went there to see magic. We went there so we get his name and mail him a Persian Bible. We went there so that happy Muslim can one day come to know the Lord Jesus and be a happy Christian. Our problem is we got too many folks that sit in this building right here and say, I'm not a happy Christian. There's something within us. We've lost our wormology. We've become somebody. Well, let me tell you, the Bible says when you think you're somebody, you're really nothing. And if we ever get back to, you know, I'm praying, oh God, let Connecticut so crush us that we get on our face and cry out, oh God, be merciful to America again. Wouldn't it be just like the Lord to use a town in the Northeast, liberal Democrats, to bring revival to America? That's what God does. Where people would cry out. Boy, I loved it the other night when they were all going to church. They had to open up all the windows and doors because everybody couldn't get in. They were packed. They wanted to hear a good word. It was like that at 9/11, but we soon forgot. And we'll soon forget this if we don't get our theology right. In this culture of death that we've created, all of us, we need to remember the promises of God. They're found in Isaiah 41. And I'll show you these five promises today. And here's what God promises to do if we'll but cry out. And cry out is what we need to do. Listen to Isaiah 41. These were the promises given to your pastor when I came here 22 years ago to be your preacher. Isaiah 41. I began reading in verse 13. For I am the Lord your God who upholds your right hand, who says to you, do not fear. I will help you. Do not fear, you worm Jacob. You men of Israel, I will help you, declares the Lord, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. Behold, I have made you a new sharp threshing sledge with double edges, and you will thresh the mountains and pulverize them and will make the hills like chaff. You will winnow them and the wind will carry them away and the storm will scatter them. But you will rejoice in the Lord. You will glory in the Holy One of Israel. The afflicted and the needy are seeking water, but there is none. And their tongue is parched with thirst. I, the Lord, will answer them myself. As the God of Israel, I will not forsake them. I will open rivers on the bare heights and springs in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and dry land fountains of water. I will put the cedar in the wilderness and the acacia and the myrtle and the olive tree. I will place the juniper in the desert together with the box tree and the cypress that they may see and recognize and consider and gain insight as well that the hand of the Lord has done this and the Holy One of Israel has created it. I sat on a sewer lid in Rowlett, Texas, and read this over and over and over when the Holy Ghost said to me, "You're going to Pensacola. I'm sending you there, and you've got a mission, and here's what I'm going to do for you. If you will be a worm like Jacob, I promise you these things." What was it God promised me? And I believe it's the need of the hour in America today for revival. We've been preaching about this all Christmas season. 5 promises. Number 1, God promises, "I will help you." Boy, does America need help today? Oh, we so need help. He says right there in verse 14, "Do not fear, you worm Jacob, I will help you." That word "help" in the Hebrew tongue literally means to surround you, to surround you, to put a shield all around like a fortress. It's Psalm 91, verses 1 and 2. "You have often prayed for your children, a hedge of protection." It comes right out of Psalm 91. If you're praying for kids, you ought to read Psalm 91 about the hedge of protection. And he says there, "I will be your refuge and I will be your fortress. I will be the hedge that will be around you. Nobody can get to you till God says." So many people have asked, "Well, where was God? Where was God when that madman came?" I don't speak for God. And ever since the fall, we've had wickedness, and until Jesus comes, we'll have evil and wickedness. It's part of our world. It will be here. This is not the last time we will have this here or around the world. But in the midst of that strife, if you will cry out unto God, he says, "I will build a hedge. I will build a refuge. I will build a fortress. I will help you." I said, "Lord, I don't know how to pastor that church." He said, "Oh, I'll help you. I'll help you. I'll put a hedge around you. I'll put people around you. I'll put the other folk around you that you need. Just cry out unto me, oh God." "I can't." And he said, "I will." Number 1, God promises, "I'll help you." He'll help you today. I don't know what your issue is, but I'm here to tell you, God will help you. Number 2, God promises, "I will empower you. I will empower you." Look in verses 15 and 16. I struggled with these verses in 1990 more than any others in this text when he said, "Behold, I've made you a new sharp threshing sledge with double edges. You will thresh the mountains and pulverize them and will make the hills like chaff. You will winnow them and the wind will carry them away and the storm will scatter them. But you will rejoice in the Lord and will glory in the Holy One of Israel." That's the power. This speaks of confrontation and conflict. I didn't know what a sharp, double-edged threshing sledge was, but I learned. It's like a plow in some ways. It's like beating out wheat in other ways. Here, there was confrontation. There were things that needed to be changed, and God said, "I will empower you for the change that needs to be made." There's some change that needs to be made at Olive Baptist Church even today, and God empowers us for it if we'll be worms. The changes that need to be made in your life, and God will empower you for it if you'll call out unto him and if you'll become worm-like before him. If you think you're something, you'll just remain like you are, but God will bring the change. I'm telling you, it's time for God's people to stand and trust God in the culture of death in which we live today. It's time for the church to rise and be the voice of God and the love of God and the arm of God. God will bring the change. He's changed America before. He can change it again. He's just looking for some worms down at a place called Olive. Would we get small enough to cry out? Or do we think we've arrived and we've become somebody? Number 3, he says, not only will I help you and I'll empower you, God promises, "I will stretch you." I'll stretch you. That's what God told me back in 1990. And my soul is, he stretched me since I've been here for these 22 years. Notice verse 17, he says, "The afflicted and the needy are seeking water, but there is none, and their tongue is parched with thirst. I, the Lord, will answer them myself. As the God of Israel, I will not forsake them." What he says, that there are needy people all around you. They're afflicted, they're needy, they're hungry. I didn't know anything about social ministry when I came to Olive. I didn't want to know anything about social ministry when I came to Amish. I was taught at Southwestern Seminary, the social gospel is not good because most of the time it's more social than it is gospel. So stay with the gospel, but be careful of the social network of feeding and the hungry and clothing the naked and taking it, because they'll just suck you dry, and what'll happen is you'll leave the gospel and just do the social work. If you're not careful, that's what'll happen. You have to be very careful. But when I began to read this book, I couldn't get away from it. Everywhere I went, I found Jesus talking about justice. I found Isaiah talking about justice. I found Jeremiah talking about justice and for the people of God to be righteous and justice and doing good things. And Jesus kept saying, for the least of these that are naked and hungry and in jail, and what have you done? And then God sent an angel. It was a dark angel, but Jean Ray came to my office and pointed her bony little finger and said, "Preacher, have you ever read Matthew 25? I said, "I've read the whole Bible several times." She said, "You don't act like it." The only lady, only person I've ever asked to leave my office, I asked her that. That's Miss Jean, you just probably ought to leave. And she did, but the Spirit of God didn't leave. He just kept dealing with me about the afflicted and the needy. He kept saying, "I've showed you that in the text." I said, "Lord, I don't know what to do." Miss Jean later came back and she said these words to me. She smiled. She said, "Pastor, in Matthew 25, it says we're to be helping the least of these, and we're not at Olive." She said, "We're a big church, and we've got resources. We ought to be doing more in the culture that we're doing to help the hurting." And she said, "When we get to heaven," and then she looked at me and she smiled. She said, "If you get to heaven, you will give an account for Olive Baptist Church." That's when we bought the first little Karis house out here. Old block home. I didn't know what to do, but we had done our homework and we knew that it was ladies, not men. There was more work for men being done with Waterfront and other places in town, but ladies did not have as much help. And God put that in our heart. And so Barry Tidwell and Gerald Miller and kind of led the way, and other men, they went in and deconstructed the house, and then they constructed the house, and they added a bathroom. You know, if you have ladies, you got to have bathrooms. And they added this and that. Now, that was our first house. Then we had a second house, and we'll add others, and we could build them right now. We just have to develop leadership, and so many of those ladies have come through, and this is the year of testimony, and next Sunday is the Sunday before Christmas, and the last Sunday of the year, three of our graduates of this year from the Karis House are going to help me preach on the last Sunday of the year of testimony, and I'm going to help them, and they're going to help me, and we're going to give the story of the glory of the gospel and what God's done in their life. And all that started with a little lady with a hurt leg and a withered hand that came and challenged me, and the Spirit of God said, "You need to be helping the afflicted and the needy," and now we're doing that out there 5 days a week, sometimes six. And see Stan Lawler back there, that's our leader. And Danita Williams, it'll be in the next service, that helps us out there. And we're feeding and clothing. And you gave that $30,000 2 weeks ago, and we'll keep the lights on for people. I got my AARP magazine yesterday. You can't make it quit coming. I've tried. You cannot get off of that road. I don't believe half what they teach. I don't want their material. But they send me a free magazine, and I look through there. And one of the articles, this was it, "Keeping the Lights On." I said, "I'm already doing this." It's what we called our offering, "Keeping the Lights On." And they told ways of how to save on your electric bill. I said, "God help us as we feed and clothe." God said, I'm going to help you. And what he does, he stretched me. I'm telling you, stretched me. First time I announced this, one of our ladies walked down this aisle right here. She'll be in the second service sitting right back here. And she grabbed me around the neck and she cried. She's been in this church for 35, 40 years. And she wept on my shoulder and hugged me. She said, "Pastor, I've been praying for our church to do this for 30 years. God said, I'm going to stretch. I'm telling you, Olive, he's going to stretch us more than we've ever been stretched. We got things to do we've never done. And that stretching has to do with the afflicted and the needy in many other places, but in this text, it's for the ministry village at Olive. We had never done this before. We'd never built this clinic before. We're going to build this clinic now, and it's going to stretch us. And if we'll be worms, I'll help you. I'll empower you. I'll stretch you. Number four, he said, I'll surprise you. Praise God. He said, I'll surprise you. Look in verse 18 and 19. He said, I'm going to open up a river on bare heights, springs in the midst of valleys. I'll make the wilderness a pool of water and dry land fountains of water. So where there's barrenness, he said, I'm going to bring a fountain. Where there's dryness, I'm going to bring water. Where there's a desert, he said, I'm going to plant trees. The acacia and the cedar and the myrtle and the olive tree and the juniper, the box tree and the cypress, and where they're not supposed to grow, I'm going to make them grow. And I'm telling you, that's what God does. When he finds people that are worms, he starts making the kingdom grow in places we didn't think it'd grow. God takes a first grade teacher like Beth Dubois that prayed today and puts her in a classroom and uses her. Pete and Janet Wells at often sit over here. Brother Pete's been a little ill and down, but he's used over here. I'll never forget Miss Janet. We came here every year when she was teaching in that grade school. She assigned me a student. I didn't ask for it. She assigned me one. She assigned you one too, didn't she, Keith? She said, your job this year, Pastor, is to pray, and she'd give me a name. She said, they won't let me pray for kids inside like I used to, but she said, we cheat. We line up prayer partners, and she gave me a name. I think it was Edward one year, and I came walking down the corridor over here, and she grabbed me by the arm. She said, Pastor, from the looks of Edward, you have not been praying this month. She said, you need to stoke the fire a little bit. God will surprise you. He'll put you in a place where you think God's not allowed, and God will show up. Right in the midst of a school or on a UWF campus. Lord, I got word just the other day that God's sending a new professor to the University of West Florida that's a dynamic Christian, and if it goes through and gets here, may join our church. And I said, thank God for that man. God will send a coach that will come, like over at PJC that we had that was here when they taught and finished, and the Rigsby's were with us out at Tate coaching and over at Pensacola State College. And God will just surprise you and put people there in the workforce. He'll bring people out of this place and this place and put them right here where we disciple them, and God raise them up. Before you know it, they're growing kingdom active right where you are, that it just shocks you to death. Because God surprises us. He'll put somebody in a jail ministry. Well, who would have thought that Stan Lawler would be over here working at the ministry village at Olive when he used to sell jewelry for JCPenney? So we're going to need a thrift store, and who better to run it than the guy that used to work for Penny? God surprises you if you just get on your face and become a worm. Church, we're nothing. People always say to me, I hear it every week, well, I'd come to that church and it's too big. I said, our problem is we're not small enough. I don't mean in number, I mean within looking at ourselves. We got to remember, as they'd say on the mountain where I'm from, we ain't nothing. And when we ain't nothing, God may just make us something. If we become a worm, oh Jacob, and cry out. Didn't take us long to see it in Connecticut this week. We can't do this by ourselves. We need the God of heaven to come in America again. I'll help you. I'll empower you. I'll stretch you. I'll surprise you. And lastly, he says, I will eclipse you. Verse number 20, this is what God said to me. He said, when I do this, they'll see and they'll recognize and they'll consider and gain insight as well that the hand of the Lord has done this. I said, Lord, what about my hand? He said, you don't get a vote. They won't see you. They'll say the Holy One of Israel has done it. You see, when we become worm-like, God gets all the glory. Amen? When we say it's not us, but it's all Him, God gets the glory. I got my phone over here and I could read it to you, but I think I can remember. We've started praying on the first Wednesday of every month. I was so thrilled. This past Wednesday, I started out the door. As I started out, two of our young deacons came in. Say, young deacons. I said, yeah, we have old deacons, but these were young deacons. Two young men. I said, hey, guys, how you doing? What's up? They said, well, Pastor, you challenged us to pray on the first Wednesday of the month, and we just decided that we'd just do it every Wednesday. Is that all right? I said, the chapel's open. Knock yourself out. One of our leaders in our church had, I saw that person slip in for that first Wednesday prayer time, and I knew this individual's busy, serving in a high-profile place in our town, and hard to get here, came in a little late, but knew that they'd made it. And so I sent a text that afternoon, and I said, I want to thank you for coming. I know you're busy, but thanks for making time to pray. And here's the text that came back to me. I wrote it down. Pastor, I hope I never become so delusional that I do not think I have time to pray. Dear friend, if you think you've become so important that you don't have time to pray, you're delusional. Delusional. And that's where America is today. We don't have time to pray until kids start dying. Then it seems everybody has got time to pray. God's looking for a worm in here today. If he'd find one that'd say, save me, he'd save you. If he'd find somebody that would answer the call that Jesus puts out all through the scriptures, follow me, he'll say, come and follow me. If he finds somebody in here that wants to be a part of our church family today, he'd welcome you as we would. But what it takes is a worm. I read lots of sermons. I read one at 4 o'clock this morning that C.H. Spurgeon wrote. It was on how to have revival. I read Dr. Criswell almost every week, and I read him years ago on this Isaiah 41 passage, and he's half Indian. From the Cherokees and others in Oklahoma. He said he heard an old chieftain one time describe grace. He said he drew a circle in the dirt and then he put leaves on the circle and he set them on fire. And as the fire was burning in that ring of fire, he said he threw a worm in the middle of it. He said the worm would go one way or the other and he'd go to the heat and then he'd always come back to the circle. And he said finally the old chieftain stepped over and he reached down and he picked up the worm. And he said a worm is only safe when found in the hand of a master. Let me tell you, friend, you're only safe when you are found in the hand of your master. That's where you ought to be. Now folks say to me, Pastor, What about those 5 and 6-year-old children? Well, I can tell you this. David, when his baby died, said, I can't bring that baby back to me, but I can go to them. Sovereign grace covers those little innocent ones. Somebody asked me yesterday, Pastor, there's a book by this title, Why Do Bad Things Happen to Good People? I said, that's the easiest question I've ever been asked. There are no good people. We've all sinned, come short of the glory of God. Why has evil happened? Well, evil entered the world in creation at the fall, and it will not leave us until Jesus comes again. But we are safe when we are in the hands of a master, if we'll but put ourselves there. Some of you are in this room today and need to know God, and I'm inviting you to come today. Now, it's a little difficult with the bells and all of this, but I'll be right here and you can get through. Our staffer will be on that side and that side, and you can come. If you want to kneel at the altar, you can get behind these tables. You can come there. You can get through. Worms. Wormology. That's what we need. Hey, Brother Ed, I want you to come over here and stand by me today. I love Brother Ed. He's on our security team around here. He helps me 1,000-fold. Don't mess with me. There's some others in here too. But this is not my protector. That's right. The Lord takes care of us. Got to have common sense to do some things. But he helps me 1,000-fold. But I'm telling you, God is the one that says, I will help you, old worm Jacob. He'll help you today if you'll come unto him. Father, have your way in this invitation. Draw men, women, boys, and girls unto yourself. Stretch us. Comfort us. Help us be your people. And I give you praise for everyone that's coming forward this morning. In Jesus' blessed name. Amen.